Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that there is joy in worshipping you, even in the peace and quiet of raising our hands and praying. There's celebration to be had. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. As Ben prayed earlier, thank you that you made yourself known to us. Not only in the story of the Exodus to Moses and in that wonderful name Yahweh, which means I am who I am, but also in the person of Jesus Christ and also in the word of God we have in Scripture. And so, Lord, I pray as we read from Ephesians, your word would speak to us. May you speak through me. May your Holy Spirit move in this time, I pray, that we would all learn more about you, grow closer to you, grow in faith and grow in love for you as we know your love for us. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through a sermon series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. And this is week 5 of our sermon series so far. In week 1, at the start of the letter, Paul wrote about all the amazing blessings Christians have in Christ Jesus. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so then Paul lists all those amazing spiritual blessings that we have. In week 2, we read the second half of chapter 1. And in the second half of chapter 1, Paul prays. And he prays that the Ephesian church would receive knowledge and revelation and wisdom so that they might know the hope we have as Christians, so that they might know the riches of the inheritance we have in Christians, and so that we might know God's indescribable power, immeasurable power. In week 3, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the gospel of grace, the good news of grace, which is absolutely crucial to the Christian faith. We don't earn God's love by doing God's work, good works. Rather, God, in love and mercy, through Jesus' death on the cross, gives us the free gift of grace, a free gift of mercy and forgiveness, so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ does not have to work and do good works to earn God's love, but rather simply has to receive Jesus' free gift of forgiveness and mercy. That's the gospel of grace that we believe. That's what we read at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. And then in the second half of chapter 2, week 4, we talked about reconciliation with God. And those of us who were once far off have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And since all of us together in this room, if we were Christians, have been brought near to God, we have also been brought near to one another, reconciled with one another, that we might be a church of unity, living together, working together, serving one another, loving one another, in order to bring glory to God. So we've seen so far in the book of Ephesians, amazing blessing from God, a wonderful prayer, an amazing gospel of grace that gives us forgiveness and eternal life, and reconciliation with God, being brought near to him. So we come to chapter 3. This is the first time in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church that Paul says anything about his own personal circumstances. Have you seen that so far? All of Paul's letters being, wow, God is amazing. He's blessed us. He's done amazing things. He's brought us near. He saved us by a gospel of grace. God is wonderful. God is amazing. It's an enthusiastic start to the letter, first two chapters of Ephesians. And then he comes to chapter 3. And he says something about where he is and what he's doing. And to me, it's quite surprising to think that a man who's writing so enthusiastically is actually in prison for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So 21 verses, so slightly longer than we'd usually look at. And I know I've gone over my time the last few weeks. I apologize for that. I've practiced this one, and I believe it is a decent length, even though we're doing the whole of chapter 3. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the scene for chapter 3, in fact, the scene in which the whole letter of Ephesians is written, is Paul in prison. He's probably in prison in Rome at this point in his life. And he's been in prison because he's been preaching the gospel and the Romans and the Jews don't like it, and so they've taken him under custody, they've afflicted him with trials before many different governors and rulers and authorities. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the scene, I want you to picture this, because there's lots of theology here in chapter 3, but I want to ground this theology in the reality of Paul on his knees in prison in prayer for the Ephesian church. That's the picture of Ephesians 3, Paul in prison on his knees praying for the Ephesian church. And before we look at the content of chapter 3, that picture, that scene, is worth thinking about and dwelling on just for a moment. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that Paul wrote like those first two chapters, which are all about the blessings of God, all about the gospel of grace, all about the love of God, all about reconciliation with God. It's amazing to think that those verses are written by a man in chains in prison. So I want to ask you two questions before I get into the content of chapter 3. Firstly, I want to ask you, if you were imprisoned, if you were in chains, what would you spend your time doing? I wonder whether you're like Paul, and you're so overjoyed with your salvation in Christ, and you're so in love with the church, you just love the church, that if you were put in prison, you would genuinely spend your time writing about the glories of Christ, writing about the glories of the salvation we have in Christ, and writing to the church and praying for the church. Is that what you spend your time doing? Is that what you would do if you were in prison? That's the kind of love that we need to have for one another and the kind of love we need to have for Christ. That if we were genuinely put in prison, we'd go, this is great. I've got a load of time to write letters and to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. The second question I want to ask you this morning is, do you know just how wonderful and powerful the Christian gospel really is? Do you know how wonderful and powerful the good news of Christianity really is? That it can transform a dark and dreary prison with chains and difficulties into this place where Paul, with joy and with enthusiasm and with love, writes this amazing letter. He doesn't mention that he's in prison until he gets to chapter 3. He's just so overwhelmed by the blessing of God as he writes this letter. That's the power of the Christian gospel. That's the power of Jesus to change your life. That even in the darkness and difficulty of prison, you can have joy and be filled with love and with hope and can encourage others. That's amazing. What we believe is absolutely transformational. And None of us are in prison at the moment, but we do go through difficulties in life. And so I want you to know from Paul's example here, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, can bring light even in the darkest and most difficult of circumstances. If you were imprisoned, what would you spend your time doing? And do you know how powerful and wonderful the Christian gospel is? So Paul writes this in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then Paul pauses for a moment. You maybe sense that pause in the text. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he stops. And if you look at verse 14, like, so drop your eyes down to verse 14. Verse 14 starts, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So do you see there's a repetition? In verse 1, for this reason. In verse 14, for this reason. Do you know what's happened as Paul's been writing this letter? As he says, I'm in prison for this reason. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And then he pauses and thinks, I need to say something about that. So he stops. And verses 2 to 13 is like a one long aside where Paul interrupts his original sentence in verse 1. And it's not until he gets to verse 14 that he finishes the sentence that he started in verse 1. That's the structure of this text. So sometimes I can do that in my sermon. I can make a point and then I can interrupt myself and go on for ages and ages about this different side and then come back to my original point. You might spot it now and again. But that's what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3. He starts the sentence in verse 1. Then he thinks, I need to say something here. And so he interrupts himself, long aside, verse 14. So the point of chapter 3 is, I want to pray for you, because you're the church, because of what I've been talking about in chapter 2, about reconciliation with God and with one another, I want to pray for you. But as he prays, he describes himself as a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And he thinks, oh, I need to explain what I mean by that. Because imagine you're one of the Gentile Ephesians reading chapter 3 verse 1. Paul goes, I'm a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you. And if you're an Ephesian Gentile reading that, you might be thinking, hang on a minute, what do you mean, Paul? Are you blaming us for your imprisonment? Are you saying it's because of us? Like, you're in prison on behalf of the Gentiles. Like, we didn't have anything to do with putting you in prison, Paul. Why are you blaming us? And so Paul takes verses 2 to 13 to describe his mission to the Gentiles and how that mission has resulted in his imprisonment. He's in prison because he was proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's why he's ended up in prison. So I want to talk about what he says in this long aside, and on the next slide I've got a structure for you this morning. I'm going to start by talking about the mystery that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 3. Then I'm going to talk about the mission. Then I'm going to talk about the purpose. And finally, I'm going to talk about the prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. So let's start with the mystery. In verse 3, Paul tells us a mystery has been made known to him by revelation. In verse 4, Paul calls that mystery the mystery of Christ. And he says, if you're reading this letter, this Ephesian letter, you're going to perceive the insight I have into this mystery, the mystery of Christ. Then he says in verse 5, people of previous generations didn't have the full revelation of this mystery. If you asked the great heroes of the Old Testament, if you spoke to Abraham or Moses or Daniel or Jeremiah or King David, they would have glimpses of the mystery, but they wouldn't have had a full revelation of this amazing mystery which Paul is going to explain to us in Ephesians 3. I wonder whether you've ever thought about that, actually. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are very, very privileged. You have been given a greater revelation of God in Jesus Christ and in the words of the Bible than even King David had. King David was described as a man after God's own heart. He had a very close relationship with God, and yet we here in 2019 have had a greater revelation given to us of who God is in Jesus Christ than even King David. Moses did amazing things in the book of Exodus, didn't he? Led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, into the wilderness, not quite into the promised land, because he had to pass over to his successor, Joshua, who led them into the promised land. Moses did amazing things. Moses had less of a revelation of God than we have been given as Christians. Because Moses never saw the Messiah come. He never saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. Well, we have the life of Jesus Christ described to us in this book. This is what Jesus says of John the Baptist. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And the reason Jesus said that about John is because Jesus was saying, those who come after this have this revelation of me. They have my death and my resurrection from the dead. They have all the scriptures of the Bible. So we're very, very privileged here this morning. We've got a more complete revelation of the mystery of God than all these wonderful Old Testament heroes that we read about. So verse 5, Paul says, people of previous generations didn't know this mystery. Then finally in verse 6, Paul tells us what the mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you read the Old Testament, it is abundantly clear that God has a wonderful inheritance for the Israelites. God says, there's one coming, there's a king coming. He's going to be the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. He will be descendant of King David. He will arise, and as king of Israel, he will reign over all the world. His kingdom will be everlasting. His reign would be full of peace and love and joy. This king is also described in Isaiah as the suffering servant. So this king, this Messiah, would actually, we've read it in Isaiah 53, this Messiah would suffer and die in order to secure forgiveness for all the Israelites. And so this king of Israel would not just be a great ruler, he'd also be a great savior, one who dies for the sins of Israel. And so it's clear from the Old Testament that Israel, the Jews, have a wonderful inheritance. But now, says Paul in Ephesians 3, this mystery has been revealed, that Christ's work was not just for the Israelites, that the inheritance that the Old Testament speaks of is not just for the nation of Israel, is not just for Jewish people, but for everyone, for all, for Gentiles, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in his name, who believe in his death and resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven. That is an amazing mystery. And there were glimpses of it in the Old Testament. Abraham's told by God, through you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that was a glimpse. That was a glimpse that it wasn't just the Israelites who were going to be blessed by God, but it was everyone in all the world. And yet now, in the New Testament, we have this full revelation that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ can receive the inheritance and the promises spoken about in the Old Testament. Christians become members of the body of Christ. And they become partakers of the promises of God, it says in verse 6. You know what? The Bible is full of amazing promises from God. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you become partakers of God's promises. That means God's promises are for you, for us as a church. Let me just read some of the promises of the Bible, a very small sample size of the promises from the Bible. Nahum 1, verse 7. Says the promise is this: God cares for those who trust in him. Isaiah 40, verse 29. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through waters, I, God, will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. But how about the promises of Jesus in the gospel? John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or how about Romans 10, verse 9? If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible is chock-a-block full of God promising things to his people. Because God is a God of love and mercy and grace. He loves to give gifts. He loves to make promises. And so if you are a Christian this morning, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are partakers of the promises of God. Those promises are not just for the Israelites. They are for you and they're for us. This is the amazing mystery revealed. You know, it's not actually that mysterious, but for generations it was hidden, and now in Christ and in the New Testament it's revealed to Christians. That's the mystery that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 3. He goes on to talk about the mission. Paul has a mission. And in verses 8 to 9, Paul explains what his mission is. Essentially, Paul's mission is to preach the mystery that has been revealed to him. He has received revelation from God, and his mission is to go and tell as many people as possible. He says in verses 8 and 9, "To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." This is Paul's mission. To preach to the Gentiles about the unsearchable riches of Christ and to reveal the mystery that was hidden to everyone, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of God. Now, in one sense, Paul has a unique calling as an apostle. Paul met with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was called by Jesus to be an apostle, one who had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he was specifically appointed to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Even though Paul was a Jew, the Jew of Jews, he describes himself in Scripture, he was appointed to go to the Gentiles and share the gospel with the Gentiles. He had a unique calling as an apostle, but in another sense, his mission is our mission. He walked before us as an example to follow. And so I want you to read verses 8 and 9 and not just say that was Paul's mission as an apostle to Gentile, but also say that is my mission as a Christian in 2019 in Fareham. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone the mystery now revealed. That mystery, which was once Paul's, is now ours in Christ Church Fareham. It's now yours as an individual. That is at least part of your mission as a Christian. Now, when Paul speaks about preaching, he's not primarily speaking about what I'm doing now in church. He's actually talking about us going out of this room and sharing with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says preaching, it normally isn't referring to a sermon on a Sunday morning. It's normally talking about us taking the message of Christ, what we hear on a Sunday morning, and going out and preaching it out there to our friends and family and those whom we bump into. That is our mission. How are you doing on your mission? Are you following in the footsteps of Paul? Are you following his example? Now, I want to just highlight a couple of things from verses 8 and 9. Wonderful, wonderful verses. The first thing I want to highlight is that Paul preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our mission as Christians is to preach a message about Jesus Christ, a message about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Within Christ, there is infinite value. He is more valuable than anything else in all the world. He is of infinite value, and we are to preach about him. You know, sometimes we can fall into a trap of thinking we've fulfilled our mission when we haven't actually said anything about Jesus Christ. There's lots of good things we can go and do that don't fulfill this mission to preach about Christ. So, for instance, we can love and care for someone. We can show generosity to someone. That is a very, very good thing to do. I want us to be loving and caring and generous people. But if that's all we do, then that person has not heard about Jesus Christ. And so has not heard about the salvation that they can have through Jesus Christ. So they might have a slightly more comfortable existence between now and when they die. But when they die, their destiny is not a positive one. We can pray for healing for somebody. That is a bold thing to do. I want us to be bold, to believe that God heals today and to pray for people for healing. But if that's all we do, we haven't preached to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can invite people to church. Again, a great thing to do. I want us to be comfortable inviting non-Christians to church, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But actually, if that's all we do, and they don't come and they say no, we haven't actually preached to them about Jesus Christ. We can say kind of quite fluffy messages sometimes when we talk about our Christian faith as well. We can say things like, God loves you. I love my relationship with God. God has changed my life. Now, I think those are good things to be saying to people, good things to be sharing with people, but that is not preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we preach, we want to tell people about how amazing Jesus is. I believe sharing testimony is really good as well as we share the gospel, but I wonder whether sometimes we can fall into the trap of preaching a very me-centered message or a very fluffy message which doesn't really get to the heart of the matter, which is how wonderful Jesus Christ is. The fact that he loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. The fact that he was so powerful that death could not hold him, but he rose from the grave. The fact that he is Lord and King, that he ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns. I wonder whether we've shared that message, probably slightly more gently than I'm doing here on a Sunday morning, but let's be those who preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to our friends and family. Let's do it wisely. Let's listen to them as well and hear their questions. But let's not shrink back from declaring Christ to people. The second thing I want to highlight from verses 8 and 9 is that Paul describes his mission as a grace given to him. Have a look at the end of verse 8. It says, "This grace was given." Now, remember that this mission has landed him in jail. He's ended up in prison. He's been put in chains for this mission that he's been fulfilling. It's therefore quite amazing to think that he describes it as a gift. He describes this mission as a gift and as grace. And you know what? Sometimes we can think of evangelism as a burden that we bear. Something that we're called to that we don't really want to do, but we do because, you know, God has saved us, so I'm kind of reluctantly going to go and share Jesus Christ with other people. That's not how Paul thought about his mission. Paul did not think about his mission as a burden. He thought of it as a grace, as love. It is God's love for us that he says to us, Duncan, Gareth, Deo, Albina, I'm going to use you guys to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ to others. That's God's grace to you, that he has done that. Is that how you think about your mission to declare the gospel to others, as a grace, a gift of grace from God? Or do you think of it as a burden, something that you'd rather not be involved with? So the mystery is that the Gentiles can share in the promises and salvation of God, and the mission is to preach Christ to everyone, a gracious gift from God to be involved in that mission. Now let's talk about purpose from verse 10. I love verse 10. This is a great verse. It's all good, but this is great. Paul writes in verse 10, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Do you know what Paul's saying in that verse? He's saying that the church has an angelic audience. The church has an angelic audience. The angels are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And Paul is saying that the church has them as an audience. They are watching on. As Paul preaches the gospel, and the Gentiles hear, and the Gentiles respond and believe and join the church and receive the promises of God, as they unite with all the other Christians in the church, including the Jews, as they are united together and they become the church, and together they believe in Christ and know Christ and know all the riches of Christ, the angels watch from heaven in the heavenly places. And as they watch, as this amazing scene of the church plays out before them, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. The angels are watching this play, and they're seeing the wisdom of God in the church. Do you know that? You know, the angels are watching Christ Church Fairham this morning and going, oh, the wisdom of God in bringing people, some people who are locals, who have lived here for many years, some people from Fairham, some people from Gosport even, some people who have moved from Watford, some people who've come from Nigeria, some people who've come from India, some people who didn't want to be involved in a church plant and yet doing it faithfully for the glory of God. And the angels are watching on and saying, wow, the manifold wisdom of God as shown in Christ Church Fairham. There's a theologian called Benson, and this is what he writes. The Church of Christ is the grand theatre in which the divine wisdom is most wonderfully displayed. We are theatre, we're a production, we're a play for the angels in heaven who are watching on and going, wow, God is so, so wise. That word manifold means of many colours, many variations. So you can think of, imagine a field of flowers, all many, many different shades of colour. You're looking out on it, that's like a metaphor for the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is so great. It's got lots of different angles and colours and different assets. And you can never fully understand and appreciate the wisdom of God. And yet as the angels are watching on the church, they're seeing something of God's multicoloured wisdom. As you live your life this week, consider this. As part of the church, it's not just the world watching on. It's not just God who is watching you and all you do. It's the angels who are watching you. The angelic host is watching you and your life and seeing, hopefully, the manifold wisdom of God worked out in the way you live. So, that's the aside. That's verses 2 to 13. The mystery, the mission, and God's purpose from verses 2 to 13. Finally, that leads to this direction where Paul's always going in this chapter, where he wants to get to, which is the prayer. Verses 14 to 21, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. And the first thing I want you to see about the prayer is that it's a prayer to God the Father for strength. Verse 16, be strengthened with power. In verse 18, he prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Paul is praying for strength. Do you pray for strength this morning? Do you pray that the church will be strong? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters that they might be strong? But he's not praying for physical strength. Verse 16 again, be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. So what Paul is praying for is spiritual strength. Strength that comes from the Holy Spirit and strength in our inner being. Paul is praying for inner strength. Now, in our world, inner strength is a kind of grit and determination to push through difficult times. You might hear, if you watch the Wimbledon final this afternoon, you might hear the commentators go, oh, Djokovic has got such inner strength when he shows grit and determination to fight back from being breakpoint down or something like that. But biblically, inner strength does not come from our resolve or our grit and our determination. Inner strength is not you going, come on, Duncan, you can do this, you've got to be better, you've got to push on. That's not what biblical inner strength is. Inner strength comes from the Holy Spirit and comes from Christ dwelling in our hearts. Have a look at verse 17. Paul's praying that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. So Paul is saying, I want the Spirit to come, the Spirit to come into your inner being so that you would have strength, so that Christ himself, through his Holy Spirit, might dwell in your heart. That's biblical strength, having the Almighty One, Jesus Christ, that through the Spirit in your heart dwelling within you. That's far stronger than me going, come on, Duncan, you can do it. I have Christ, by his Holy Spirit, dwelling in my heart. But not just that Christ would dwell in our hearts. That's not the only thing we need to be strong for. The other thing we need to be strong for is so that we would know and comprehend just how much Jesus loves us. I mean, verse 18 is, again, an amazing, amazing verse. The implications of verse 18 are obvious. Jesus' love is very wide, is very deep, is very high. And so it's difficult for us as Christians to comprehend just how much Jesus loves us. It goes deeper than we know. It's wider than we know. It's higher than we know. And so Paul prays that we would have strength in our inner being so that we would comprehend just how high and deep and wide Jesus' love for us is. And we know that Jesus' love is very great because we see it demonstrated on the cross. Jesus loved us so much, he died for us on the cross. He sacrificed his life. One of the ways you can measure how much someone loves someone else is by how much sacrifice is involved. And so Jesus has demonstrated very clearly that he loves us deeply and greatly because of the sacrifice he went through upon the cross, dying for the sins of the world, dying for my sins, dying for your sins. So in one sense, Paul's prayer is actually very simple. He wants the Ephesian church to have strength so that Christ might dwell in their hearts and they might know the love of Christ and they might know how great the love of Christ truly is. It sounds simple, but when you start to think about it, that is one massive prayer. That is one massive prayer. He's praying that they'd have so much strength that God himself would be able to dwell in their hearts. Look at the end of that passage. It says in verse 19, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Like, that is a massive prayer. He's praying to the Ephesian church they'd be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how strong they would be in their inner being. And he's praying that they'd be so strong, they'd be able to comprehend the greatest love that has ever been shown in all of history in Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. So it sounds simple, and yet when you really think about it, this is a huge prayer. It's my prayer for Christchurch Fareham, that we would have strength in our inner being by the Holy Spirit, that Christ, through faith, would dwell in each of our hearts and in our heart as a church as well. And that we would have strength to comprehend just how high and wide and deep the love of Christ is, that we would know that love so that all the fullness of God would dwell within us as Christians and as the church. That's what Paul's praying for. That's what I'm praying for. That's what we should be praying for one another. Let us pray this over ourselves in the next few weeks. Let us pray this over one another. Let's pray this over Christ Church Fareham. And I love the way Paul finishes the prayer. A beautiful flourish in verses 20 to 21. And actually, these verses are a staple of my prayer life. They inform the way I pray often. Where Paul says of God, he is able to do even more than we ask or imagine, even more than we ask or think. So think of your greatest, biggest, most amazing prayer. God is able to do far more than that. And so I use that when I pray often, because I think, God, I'm praying a big prayer here. I'm praying for something big. I'm praying for revival in the town of Fareham. I'm praying that God, you would eradicate sin in my life. That feels like a big prayer right now. But I'm praying that you would heal this person. I'm praying that you'd do amazing miracles. Those feel like big prayers. And then I think, but it says in Ephesians, God is able to do more than even I ask or think. That is how mighty our God is. Let that inform the way you pray. I can pray even bigger. If God is able to do even more than I can ask or think, I can keep praying bigger and bigger and bigger, knowing he is able and mighty to handle it. So in Ephesians 3, we have this amazing scene of Paul in prison, in chains, praying for the Ephesian church. And then he reminds them of the mystery that everyone who believes in Christ can have the promises of God. And he reminds them of the mission, to share that mystery with the world, to proclaim the gospel. And then he says the purpose. He talks about the purpose. The purpose of that mission is that the angels in heaven would know how wise God is. And then he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith and that we might comprehend just how much Jesus Christ loves us. Let's know the mystery. Let's live the mission. Let's understand the purpose. Let's pray the prayer this week. Christchurch Fareham. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us. And we will have one quick song, if that's all right, Ben. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ephesians chapter 3, this amazing passage of Scripture, this amazing aside that Paul gives to us in this chapter. Lord, thank you for the mystery that even as Gentiles we can believe in and receive the promises of God, be partakers in the promise. I pray we cling to promises, your promises in the Bible this week. I thank you for the mission. By your grace, you have given us a mission, Lord. It's a gift. I pray we'd live out that mission this week. I pray we'd be bold to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with many people this week. I pray we would preach the infinite worth of Christ to the people around us. Thank you for an audience, Lord. Thank you for the purpose that the angels, that those in the heavenly realms would know your wisdom through the church. That is baffling to us and yet amazing. And Lord, we do pray this prayer over ourselves and over one another and over all those who can't be with us this morning as well. Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, would you, according to the riches of your glory, would you grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the love of Christ. And may we know the love of Christ in our hearts, this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to you, Lord, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to your power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, now and forever. Amen.